Psalm 22, verses 1 to 2, 6 to 8, and 11 to 18. I'll read it to you. A Psalm of David. My God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from saving me from the words of my groaning? Oh my God, I cry by day, but you do not answer, and by night, but I find no rest. But I am a worm and not a man, scorned by mankind and despised by the people. All who see me mock me. They make mouths at me. They wag their heads. He trusts in the Lord. Let him deliver him. Let him rescue him, for he delights in him. Be not far from me, for trouble is near, and there is none to help. Many bulls encompass me, strong bulls of Bashan surround me. They open wide their mouths at me like a ravening and roaring lion. I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax, it is melted within my breast. My strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue sticks to my jaws. You lay me in the dust of death. For dogs encompass me, a company of evildoers encircles me. They have pierced my hands and feet. I can count all my bones. They stare and gloat over me. They divide my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots. This is the word of the Lord. Join me in a word of prayer. Father, I pray that by the power of your Holy Spirit, you may grant us today a closer glimpse of the cross of Christ. Allow us, Lord, to witness our Lord's passion. Break the barriers of time and space as we dwell upon your word now. I ask that you would open our eyes, open our hearts, and open our ears to you. In Jesus' name, amen. These words of Psalm 22 were penned by King David of Israel, who lived about 1,000 years before Christ. Yet it is impossible to read them without thinking about the crucifixion of Jesus. These words are not a description of a severe illness, but of a savage execution. We note the statements such as, "All my bones are out of joint. My heart is melted within me. My tongue sticks to my jaws." And of course, "They have pierced my hands and feet." Crucifixion is described here long before it was invented by the Romans, maybe even before the Romans arrived on the scene. In fact, Psalm 22 is the only place in the entire Bible where the act of crucifixion is described so vividly. Not even in the four New Testament Gospels do we see any elaborate description of how Jesus was nailed to the cross. We do not find statements such as, "They first tied his hands to the beam, and then they bore nails into them. His left first, and then the right. And then they proceeded to his feet." We find nothing of that sort. In fact, the actual event of crucifixion flies by us rather quickly, if you notice, while reading the gospel accounts. Often in half a verse or even a clause that says, "And they crucified him." And it goes on to say the next thing, which is, "They divided his garments by casting lots." Now, being a medicalized and a pain-averse society, we have in our midst doctors who are called pain specialists. We tend to be fixated on the physical aspect, the physical pain aspect of the cross. We see this portrayed in films such as Mel Gibson's The Passion of Christ, which, by the way, is, I don't think, is an exaggeration of the gruesomeness and the excruciating pain of the cross. In fact, the word excruciating, which is used to describe intense pain, means out of the cross. But that does not appear to be the focus of the gospel writers, each of whom give us a long, detailed, dramatic account of the Passion Week. So we must ask, what are they trying to show us? What are they focusing on that we might be missing? I'd like to briefly explore a dimension of the cross that we tend to overlook, and we can see it even here in Psalm 22, and it is this: rejection. Rejection. The theme of rejection pervades the New Testament Gospels and also this psalm. Look at verse 6, it says, "But I am a worm and not a man, scorned by mankind and despised by people." This is not just a polite rejection of your resume that you sent for a job application. Rather, it is a disdainful rejection that fits a dreadful worm found on your kitchen floor. You summon all your courage to squash and eliminate it. Eliminate it. Have you ever encountered rejection of that sort coming your way? I think in this past year, I bet we've all tasted a good bit of rejection in big and small ways. Maybe it could be something as small as someone deciding to cross over to the other side of the road, on the other sidewalk, seeing you coming. Maybe family members vehemently rejecting you for your views on the pandemic or politics. Or maybe you feel rejected in your isolation, in your own homes, or in a hospital bed. We've seen many people who've died all alone this year. Or perhaps it's the case that rejection might be a deeper part of your life story. Maybe you were driven away from your dream job or betrayed by a business partner, maybe divorced by a spouse, given up for adoption as a kid, or maybe abandoned by a trusted friend or a family member. The closest I've got to, I feel, is since my turning to Christ, I live under the rejection of my own family of origin, which I tend to not think too much about, because it's too hard. But I'd like to suggest that even these, without minimizing any of these, even these are mild examples compared to being rejected as a despicable worm. I'm reminded of the Rwandan genocide in 1994 between the two ethnic groups of Rwanda, the Hutus and the Tutsis. The Hutus killed, I believe, 1 million Tutsis. And one Hutu leader propagated this idea among his own tribe in order to instigate him, saying that the Tutsis are cockroaches that should be exterminated. It was meant to evoke fierce hatred in the hearts of men. And yes, there was violence, there was bloodshed, but it was all issuing forth from and a culmination of the extreme hostility and the rejection in the hearts of men, to the point that they became like beasts. Like beasts. Notice the bestial images in Psalm 22 to describe such opposition. Many bulls encompass me. They open wide their mouths at me like a roaring lion. Dogs surround me. These are not puppies. These are wild dogs. Trouble is near, but there is none to help. What could David be possibly talking about? Now, we know from the account of David's life in the Old Testament that he did not have a particularly easy tenure as a king or even life in Israel. He suffered rejection all along from his own people. Remember, his own father did not count him as one of his sons when the prophet Samuel came to anoint him. And when finally he was anointed, he spent most of his early career fleeing his own father-in-law, King Saul, who was thirsty for his blood. His wife, Michal, despised him. And if that's not enough, later in his reign, his own son Absalom mounted a revolt against David, forcing him to flee the capital as an exiled king. But we have no account from David's life which matches the intensity of this psalm, which outstrips all of David's travails as we know. What could he be possibly talking about? I think the Gospel of Matthew gives us a clue that these were prophetic utterances. The opening words of this psalm are found on the lips of Jesus when he's hanging on the cross. My God, why have you forsaken me? The Psalms were not numbered at the time. It was not known by the number 22, but by its first line. And by invoking this first line, Jesus is really invoking the whole psalm and implying that this psalm is now finding its fulfillment in the events of his passion, reaching its climax on the cross. The descriptions of Psalm 22 fit the agony of Christ. In the physical pain of the cross, but especially in all the rejection that he encountered leading up to it. In fact, the cross itself becomes the ultimate stamp of rejection because he's rejected out of the land of the living, out of the cosmos, if you will. And that's exactly what the long passion narratives of the four Gospels are trying to convey to us. Jesus predicted his own suffering, saying this: "The Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed." The Messiah of God, sent by God, is mocked, is shamed, he's rejected by men, by his own people. One of his own disciples betray him. His right-hand man denies him. The entire religious establishment of the Jews is against him. They come out to arrest him, vehemently accusing him. They prefer a murderer over Jesus, whom they want crucified. And all along, while he's in custody, he is spit upon, he is slapped, he's struck, he's derided. They strip him in public. You'll have to understand the ancient Near Eastern world. A man, this is not in a gym. Imagine your father, your spiritual leader, your pastor being stripped in a public way. And on his head is placed a crown of thorns. He's nailed to the cross. And even at the foot of the cross, they want to play a game with his only possessions, his clothes. One scholar says that all this is an important part of the pain that Jesus endured, one that is perhaps even more hurtful. I recall once hearing the story of an underground church leader from China who was imprisoned and tortured in prison. And he recounts how the betrayal of a trusted ministry partner was much more hurtful than the blows that he received in prison. But here's the real sting of the cross. On the cross, we do not hear Jesus saying, "My hands," or "my head," or "my feet," nor even "my disciples" or "my people." This is what we hear: my God, why have you forsaken me? Why have you forsaken me? Now, that's not merely anatomical pain, that is astronomical pain. How great the pain of searing loss. The Father turns his face away. Or just as we sang a moment ago, the deepest stroke that pierced him was the stroke that justice gave. Not just the entire cosmos, but the God of the cosmos has rejected Jesus. The Son of God is utterly, cosmically, spiritually separated from the one on whose bosom he enjoyed intimacy from eternity past. This is utmost and unfathomable rejection that our Lord went through, that we can scarcely wrap our heads around. But why? Why was he laid in the dust of death? Why was he exterminated from the land of the living like toxic vermin? The New Testament tells us plainly in many ways. Here's one from Paul in 2 Corinthians. For our sake. For our sake, he who knew no sin was made sin. It was not his sin, he never sinned. It was our sin that he carried. Jesus carried upon himself our sin, every evil deed, every vile thought, every wrong word of the entire lives of every believer from every century in every country on the shoulders of one man on a single day, to the point that Scripture says he was made sin. The Son of God, who always existed from eternity past, who was made man in the womb of the Virgin, is now made sin on the cross. God became man, became sin, an unfathomable mystery. It shows how serious a holy God is about sin, that he will go to such great lengths, and he must, because sin must be rejected. But yet at the same time, it also shows us how much he loves us, the lengths that he would go to give up his son to be rejected for our sake. On the cross. For if not for the cross, we must bear our sin and God must expunge us. He must reject us. The verse from 2 Corinthians goes on to say this: for our sake, he who knew no sin was made sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Brothers and sisters, what stands between us and God is not our ignorance, not our self-image, not a lack of any kind of possessions, but it is our sin. And this is the good news, that Christ has taken that sin upon himself and he has buried it away in the grave. It is gone. It is dealt with. Jesus Christ was utterly rejected on the cross so that we might be utterly, unreservedly, and completely accepted through him, through the cross. The cross, therefore, becomes the ultimate symbol of complete rejection and an ultimate symbol of complete acceptance at the same time. In Christ, all our sins have been crucified, so that now we are not at zero balance with God. This is what we are. We are the righteousness of God in Christ. Rather, we are credited with the infinite righteousness of Christ that can never be exhausted, and it is credited unto us forever. That great exchange is the most central, most precious truth about the Christian faith, the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. The stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. There are only two ways to respond to this stone, this love, this passion. Either we reject it and face the wrath of God for our sin ourselves, or we accept it and fall on our knees and worship Him. The choice is before us. The offer is before us. Let's pray. Father, I pray that you would lead us to the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, where your love, your perfect love and justice meet. Help us to look unto Jesus and hold on to Jesus, the founder and the perfecter of our faith, who, for the joy that was set before him of having us in his kingdom, endured the shame and the hostility of the cross, so that we might find life, life everlasting, filled with the hope and the peace that comes from being assured that we are accepted as your sons and daughters. In Jesus' name I ask, Amen.